Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. We had a great baptism this last Thursday night. For those of you who were able to join us, if you couldn't make it, we'll probably slip one more in, probably here at the church towards the end of September. We'll see how that goes, but had a great time down at the bay. A lot of people got baptized, and that's always exciting and fun to celebrate with them, encourage them as they make this public stand for Jesus. And I thought maybe this morning we could take just a moment and pray for them. Pray for everybody that got baptized, because I don't know if you've noticed this, but whenever somebody stands and raises their hand and says, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow you and I want to commit my life to you," the enemy always takes note of that as well. And so we just want to lift them up in prayer that God would give them the power and the strength and the help that they need and this commitment that they've made to follow after Jesus. But we could also pray for our time here in the Word as well. Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, I do thank you for all of those who were baptized on Thursday. God, I just pray that you would draw them close to yourself, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you'd give them all of the power, all of the strength that they need. Lord, I especially want to pray for anybody who is coming out of a bad lifestyle that they're trying to break free from. Lord, would you give them victory? Anybody who's really going through some serious hardship and pain and suffering, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with them and just go before them. Give them the power, give them the strength that they need to follow after you, that you would be glorified in their lives. And for this morning, Lord, as we come to your word, we recognize that this is in fact the word of God. It's inspired and it's living, it's powerful, and we do pray that it would pierce into our hearts, into our minds. This morning, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us and that we would be in a place, because of your grace and mercy, that we would be in a place where we're ready to hear and receive and respond to you in the way that you would have us. We love you and praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 26. To live as Christ is the title of the message. Of course, last week we were looking at this prayer from the Apostle Paul that he had for the church in Philippi, this prayer that their love would abound more and more. This church that was already known for its love and its compassion, Paul says, well, I pray that you'd have even more love. You can never have too much. I pray that it would abound in you more and more. I pray that God would do a work in your life that just goes beyond any expectation of what you thought was even possible. It's a powerful prayer. For whatever reason, I think it's true that we kind of limit God. We limit the work that he can do in our life, the transformation that he could bring. Just how loving could we be? How much could we love God? How much could we love people? We limit that work, and we try to pretend like we are the problem. Oh, it's my past, it's my issues, it's my hang-ups, it's my desires. But really, in an indirect way, we're implying that God is somehow limited, that God doesn't have enough power to transform your life. Oh, he could maybe do it in somebody else's, but for some reason he's limited with you. No, we have limitations. God does not. And so we shouldn't limit the work that he wants to do in our lives. He said you should abound more and more in love, but that love should have knowledge, should have discernment. And so in other words, it's not a blind love. It's not just a blind approval of everything. Our culture might say that's love, but that's not biblical love. Biblical love, spiritual love, is to speak the truth, even if it's not something that somebody wants to hear in the moment. But if we can warn them, if we can plead with them, well, that's what love is willing to do. And so it should abound more and more. It should have knowledge. It should have discernment, that we would be able to approve the things that are excellent. But then he goes on to talk about his present circumstances and what he was going through. He was imprisoned, of course, in Rome under house arrest, waiting to stand trial in front of Nero. And he's writing to these Philippian believers and he's saying, listen, it's important that you understand what's really going on here. It's important that you look at this situation
with a spiritual frame, a spiritual lens. Don't look at me, don't look at the situation and think that somehow God is losing the battle. Don't look at this as a defeat. You have to realize God's actually working in this situation. Everything that's happened to me has actually led to the furtherance of the gospel. People are getting saved, believers are being built up and encouraged, and so God is using every little detail of what's happening here for his kingdom, for his glory. He wanted the Philippian believers to look at the situation that way, to see it through that spiritual lens and not the human lens, not the carnal lens, not the human lens that might look at a situation like that and panic and, Lord, what are you doing? It's through that carnal lens that we can sometimes see things through. That's where anger can set in, bitterness can set in, fear can set in. No, as believers, we have to make that choice, that decision to say, no, I'm not going to look at it just through the human lens. Lord, help me to have that spiritual lens. Help me to see it the way that you see it. Help me to recognize that even in a dark moment, you could be working and you have a plan, and that's a choice, that's a decision that we all face. Now, in some ways, the passage that we're going to be looking at here this morning, it explains why the Apostle Paul was able to have the perspective that he did. He's the one imprisoned in Rome, after all. He's the one who's going to stand in front of Nero. How did he have this great perspective? Well, I think we're going to get some insight into the way that he lived his life and his whole mentality. We're going to read in this passage, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a hard person to stop. That's a hard person to knock down. Someone who really comes to terms with the fact that life itself is about Jesus. He's not a part of my life. He is my life. And there's a big difference there. I think there's a lot of people who they see Jesus as a pleasant addition to what they already have going on. I already have some things figured out, and I have some things that are put together, but sure, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of church, a little bit of religion is always good, and they try to add him in, and they kind of miss the point. Now, life itself is found in Jesus. It's all about knowing him. It's about receiving what he's done on your behalf, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he can forgive and heal and restore, and he wants to be a part of every aspect of your life. Now, that doesn't mean that we just go to church and read our Bible all day, every day, and that's what it means to Jesus is now dominating your life. No, it's every area. It's every relationship. Your relationship with your spouse, with your parents, with your kids, at home, at work, at school, as you go about your day, when you play sports, when you're into your hobbies, when you're running around trying to keep up with your kids or grandkids, and everything that you're doing, Jesus says, I want in. I want to be a part of that. And actually, I'm going to make all of those situations so much better because I'm going to give you the right heart. I'm going to give you the right attitude. I'm going to give you the power and the strength that you need to really be a blessing to everyone who are around you so that you will be able to experience this abundant life. What a discovery that is, to realize there is no real life apart from him. We were created to know him, created to be in fellowship with him, and he wants to be a part of every aspect. He doesn't want just a little bit of our heart or a little bit of our surrender. He wants it all because he's the only one who can forgive and restore and heal and give life. For someone who falls into that trap of thinking, well, maybe just a little bit of Jesus, maybe just a little bit of church, they're setting themselves up for disaster. Because whenever there's trial, whenever there's pain, whenever there's tragedy, what you discover is, oh, I've sort of been playing a game. I've been playing religion. There's a form of godliness. There's an outward appearance, but I've denied the power. No, it's in that personal, real relationship with Jesus where you have heard him knocking on the door of your heart and you've said, yes, Lord, would you come in? And I'm surrendered. I'm walking with you. I want to grow in my relationship with you. There's no circumstance. There's no trial that can take the life that Jesus has away from you. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'm just going to read the first two verses of our section, and then we'll jump into our study. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." He says in the beginning of verse 19 there, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, what is he talking about? What is he going to be delivered from? That word oftentimes in the New Testament is translated salvation. This will be my salvation. I don't think the Apostle Paul has in mind salvation in the sense of his sins being forgiven or he's going to go to heaven. I don't think he would say it in such an obscure way. I'm hoping that turns out for my salvation. No, here I think he's talking about being delivered from the situation that he's in, imprisoned in Rome and what he's going through, that he has an expectation that God is going to deliver him from that. Now, there are many scholars who believe that is in fact the case. I say that they believe it because we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens next. But from church history and tradition and kind of piecing things together from the scripture that we do know, it does seem like the Apostle Paul, when he was in this house arrest in Rome initially, that he was released, that he was set free, that there was a period of time where he continued to minister. Eventually, he would be brought back to Rome, only that second time he's placed not under house arrest, where he could just kind of freely talk and have visitors, and he's chained to a Roman soldier, but he's living in a house. No, the second time was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Now you got to think more dungeon. He's lowered down into a pit, and it's pretty bleak. Here in Philippians, under house arrest, he's saying things like, "Yeah, I think God's going to deliver me out of this situation. I think I still have some time left." But in the Mamertine prison, that's where he writes 2 Timothy. No doubt not writing it down himself, but speaking the words and someone else was writing it down. But there he writes 2 Timothy, and the language and the tone, it's completely different. In 2 Timothy, he says, "The time for my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I know that there is a crown that's waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me, and not to me only, but all who love his appearing." And so his tone completely changes in 2 Timothy. Here, he has an expectation that he's going to be delivered, although we're going to see in this passage, he's constantly kind of going back and forth. On one hand, he says, "I think that I'm going to get out of here, and I still have some ministry left." But at the same time, he's going to talk about, but either way, whether it's in my life or in my death, God's going to be glorified. So whether he delivers me and I get out of this house arrest and I continue to minister, or whether he delivers me because I die, and now I'm with Jesus, and now I've really been delivered. I've been delivered from sin and pain and suffering, and I'm going to forever be with the Lord. That was his perspective. And so he says, "I believe that this is going to turn out for my deliverance." But notice he says, "through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so he's going to make this direct connection with the deliverance that he's going to experience. He directly connects that to the prayers that were being offered by the Philippian church. And what's being implied there is if they were not praying for Paul, that could perhaps hinder or delay the work that God was going to do. And of course, that's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, how God can be sovereign and he's in control and he's going to accomplish his plan and his will no matter what. But at the same time, we have free will and can make choices and our decisions matter. And how those two things come together, I suppose God could probably explain it much better than I ever could. Here's what I do know. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. I think one of the most important things you could ever do for somebody is to pray for them. Whether that is a family member, a friend, a loved one, whether we're praying that God would just watch over them, protect them, keep them safe, bless them, whether we're praying for their salvation, praying that their eyes would be opened, that they would come to a point in their life where they would understand that they need a Savior, that they would understand that there is a penalty for sin, which is death, but Jesus paid the price for that penalty. But they have to receive Him because salvation, it's this free gift, and it's one that they need to receive. And there are people who they pray and they pray and they pray, oh Lord, open up their eyes that they could see. Open up their eyes that they might come to a place where they respond to You. Prayer is important. One of the most important things that we could do. I certainly am thankful. I know that many of you have come to me and said, you know, we're praying for you. We're praying for your family. We're praying for the staff and the leaders here at the church, which, by the way, thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers. And the truth is, even if you didn't tell me that you were praying, I think I would know, because there's something so defined, there's something so tangible about the power and the peace and the strength that you have, and that realization hits you. I think people are praying. Oh, I think the church is praying. I think this friend, this godly brother or sister is praying for me. There's something so amazing. There's something so powerful in that. But listen, you might be here this morning, and it's possible that you're one of those people that's being prayed for constantly. You might be here this morning, and maybe you would say, you know, it's kind of a miracle that I'm here. It's kind of a miracle that I'm alive. If you knew my story, if you knew my testimony, I can't even quite explain it. I don't even know what I'm doing here now, and it's just kind of a strange situation. Might I suggest to you, you have somebody praying for you. You have somebody pleading with God on your behalf. And some of the foolish decisions in your life that maybe could have been a whole lot worse, perhaps the reason that they weren't is somebody was praying, Lord, keep them around long enough that they would respond to You. Would You be gracious? Would You be merciful? You might have somebody interceding on your behalf. And I know that because I had people praying for me. I had people praying that I would respond to the gospel. And so that could be you. They might be praying, Lord, would You open up their eyes that they would be able to see? Would You soften their heart? Would You bring them to a place where they're just ready to receive You into their life? Because here's the thing, somebody can pray for you, and that's powerful, but their prayers can't save you. And that's why they're pleading. That's why they're praying, because they know you have to respond. You have to receive that free gift of eternal life. You have to say, yes, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I know that You died for me. You rose from the dead. Would You come into my life? Would You forgive me? I want to follow You. And I might not be able to understand how that's even possible. I might not be able to understand just how much You love me and how You can forgive me and how You could change my life, but You say that You can. And so I'm receiving that free gift. Only You can make that decision. And if that's you, if someone's praying for you and you know that you're in that place, what I would encourage you to do is you don't let another moment pass by. You don't put it off till next week, next month, next year. Tomorrow isn't promised to anybody. Today is the day of salvation. And as powerful as prayer is, at some point for everybody, time is up. And then we're going to stand in front of the Lord. And that's why the Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. But He says, I believe I'm going to be delivered out of this situation. I know it's because of your prayers. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, I have this earnest expectation, this anticipation. I know that this is going to happen, and probably it's going to happen soon at any moment. He says, I have this hope. Now, one of the things that we have to understand about biblical hope, that's different than the hope that we talk about today. Biblical hope isn't wishful thinking. Biblical hope is, I am sure that this is the case. I am sure, I am positive this is going to happen. That's not really the way that we use the word hope. If somebody asked me, I would probably say, I hope the Chargers win the Super Bowl. I don't have the assurance that they really will. I hope they will. That's my wishful thinking. I don't have biblical hope that they're going to win. Why? Because biblical hope is based off of the power and the faithfulness of God. If Jesus played for the Chargers, I would have biblical hope. I would say, okay, this is the year. He does not. As far as I can tell, he doesn't seem to be all that concerned with it. And so I have human hope. I have human hope that, oh, that's what I would like to see happen. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is, God, you said you were going to do this. And so for that reason, I am sure, I am positive that you will. And Paul could say that, not knowing exactly how it was all going to play out, whether he was going to be released from jail or whether he was going to be a martyr and he was going to have to die. But he could say it either way because I know no matter what, whether it's in my life or it's in my death, God, I know that you're going to be glorified. And so there are things that I'm hoping in. There's things that I'm trusting in. And he said, for that reason, in nothing I shall be ashamed. You're never going to be ashamed. You're never going to be embarrassed. You're never going to be disgraced because you put your hope and trust in Jesus. There are plenty of things that you could be embarrassed about putting your hope in. Chargers fan, right up at the top of the list. There are plenty of things that you could be put to shame. Like, why were you trusting in that? Why did you think they were going to help? Why did you think this situation? Why were you putting your hope and your trust in those things? Plenty of things that you could be ashamed, that you could be embarrassed about. You'll never be embarrassed. You'll never be ashamed because you put all of your hope and all of your trust in Jesus. He's going to prove himself to be faithful time and time again. Psalm 119, 116 says, "Uphold me according to your word." You said it, God, and so I believe it, and I'm going to trust you. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. And he absolutely never will. He says in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." To live is Christ and to die is gain. That can sound a little extreme. That can sound extreme even to a Christian, let alone to an unbeliever. I remember being a young Christian, just beginning to walk with the Lord, and I had some unbelieving friends from my past. Not many, because I had to break ties with most of them. That was something that God made clear very early on, that there were some people who I thought they were my friends, but if I continued in a relationship with them, it wasn't going to be good because they really weren't interested in what I had to say about Jesus, and they were just going to try and pull me back down into the pit that the Lord saved me out of. So there were some that I had to break ties with. Others that I was able to keep a relationship with who, generally speaking, they probably understood, okay, this is a good thing. You know, he was in drugs and partying and headed in a bad direction. It's probably good that now he's like a church guy and he's all religious. And so they stayed friends with me and were somewhat respectful. But they never really understood what God was doing in my life. And so I would say, well, I'm going to Bible college, and they wouldn't understand that. You know, why are you going to Bible college? What, are you going to be a priest or something? You know, maybe just calm down a little bit. Or I remember sharing how I was going to go on a missions trip to Indonesia. And Indonesia was and still is, it's a predominantly Muslim nation. Bali is Hindu. The rest of the Indonesian islands are Muslim. And in many cases, it's a radical form of Islam where it's a very dangerous place to be a Christian, where Christians are being persecuted, killed, churches being burned down. That was happening back then. It's still happening today. And so I was sharing how I was going to go on this trip. And of course, I had some unbelieving friends saying, this sounds like a horrible idea. Why would you be going there? Why would you be putting your life at risk? And I remember responding by quoting this verse, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And they looked at me like I was nuts. They looked at me like I had officially lost it, fell off the deep end. I've been brainwashed. I'm in some death cult, you know, just looking for a way to become a martyr. They couldn't understand why I would make that decision. Now, to be clear, I didn't go there looking for trouble. I didn't go there trying to put myself into a dangerous situation. But what they didn't understand, they're focusing in on the dying part and dying being gained. What they didn't understand was I came to the realization as a very young Christian, to live is Christ. I was familiar with what the world had to offer. I was familiar with what the world called life, and I realized that I had been lied to, that I had been deceived, that I went down a path thinking that it was going to lead to all of this pleasure and all of this fun, and it was going to be so great. And I suppose there's little glimpses of that here and there, just enough to kind of keep you moving forward. But where it led was destruction. Where it led was down in the pit, down in the muck and the mire, in depression. Where it led was wanting to take my own life. If this is what life is, well, then I guess it's not worth living. That's where it led. And then Jesus saved me. He met me right where I was at. And all of the horrible things that I had done, he immediately said, they're forgiven. They're washed in my blood. And you have a brand new life now. You have a brand new identity now. And I want to be with you in everything that you're doing. I want to take everything that you've got going on in your life, and I'm going to make it so much better. I'm going to make it so much more. You're going to have this fulfillment that you never had in the world. That was the realization I came to live is Christ. And so, well, yeah, to die is gain. Whatever plan you have for me, Lord, if I live to be 30, if I live to be 100, you are good and you're worthy of all of my praise. And of course, to be fixated on that issue, to die is gain, for an unbeliever, well, sure, doesn't make any sense. How is dying gaining anything? And of course, you know why that is because for someone who doesn't actually know the Lord, they don't have a biblical hope of heaven. They have a human hope. Most unbelievers would say, well, yeah, I hope I go there. I'm not sure it exists, but if it does, yeah, I hope I go there. They have a human hope of heaven. They don't have a biblical hope. I know that I know that I know that's where I'm going. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then people said, well, Jesus, how do we know that you have the right to be saying the things that you're saying? Oh, that's simple. You'll kill me, and 3 days later, I'll come out of the grave. Pretty good proof. Pretty good evidence that he had the authority to be making those claims. And so we can know, we can have that assurance. No, these things are true. And so that's where Paul gets this perspective from. He knows that life itself is about knowing Jesus and walking with him, and that when he dies, well, now I'm actually just going to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's why he says, I'm kind of torn between the two. I don't know which would be better, to stay here with you or to go on and be with the Lord. And so there's this tension because he recognizes all of these things are absolutely true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Not only does that tell us that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but it tells us he is the only life giver. He's not part of the plan. He's not pointing to the way. No, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. He said the enemy wants to rob, steal, and destroy. I come to give you life. And there has to come a point for all of us where we decide, is that true or is that false? Is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus the only life giver? Is he the one who offers that abundant life and everything else is the enemy trying to rip you off? We either believe that's true or false. And sometimes you have to make that decision for the very first time. Sometimes as a Christian, years can go by and you find yourself in a place where perhaps once again the Lord's asking you to make a decision. Well, which is it? Am I really everything? Am I really the only life giver? Or are you trying to just say, well, maybe a little bit of Jesus, maybe a little bit of church? And sometimes God calls us back to that place. He says in verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. He says, if the Lord has a plan for me and I continue to live on here on earth for a while, that is going to result in fruit. My life is committed to you, Lord. I am abiding in Jesus. He's going to produce fruit. He's going to bless other people through my life because I'm fully surrendered to him. I don't know what it is, but sometimes for some Christians, that's a debate. It's like we want the forgiveness. We want heaven and not hell. But then we still wrestle with fully surrendering, this idea that my whole life is going to be bowed down to you, Lord, and I'm going to serve you, and my whole life, it's about producing fruit and recognizing that you saved me because you love me, but you also saved me for a purpose greater than myself. Sometimes we wrestle with that. I don't know that there should really be any debate. We sometimes say, well, I know him as my Savior, I just don't know him as my Lord. We might be deceiving ourselves, because they're interchangeable. If we know him as our Savior, who's forgiven us of our sin, then we must know him as our Lord. He's the master. He's the one in control. I don't think there's any confusion of what our life is supposed to be all about with Jesus. He said in John chapter 15, 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I feel like sometimes we try to really read into that whole scenario and make ourselves feel a little bit better. Let's just take the plain observation. That doesn't sound good, to be a branch that's broken off and thrown into the fire and burned. Let's just go with the good alternative, which is abide in Jesus. Stay closely connected with him. Let him do a work in your life that would produce fruit, that you would be a blessing to the people who are around you, that we would recognize, Lord, this is one of the reasons that you saved me. You saved me because you love me, but you also saved me because you want to use me for your kingdom and for your glory. And so he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have this desire to depart and be with Jesus. This desire, this longing, the word could be translated this panting. It reminds me of Psalm 42, verse 1, that says, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after you, Lord. To long after him, to desire, I just want to be with you. I just want to see your face. And he was absolutely convinced of that. He was convinced that his last breath on earth would be followed by his first breath in heaven, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was sure of that. And so he had this longing, he had this desire to be with Jesus, because there's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more death. And you're face to face with the Lord. You're face to face with your Creator. But then at the same time, he acknowledged, but I do realize that for you, it would be better if I stayed. And I think that is the comfort that we have when a believer passes on. That's the comfort that we have. We recognize, yeah, we would have preferred him to stay. We could have benefited from them still being around, but at the same time, we realize they're in the presence of the Lord. They've been delivered from all of this darkness that we're still dealing with, and so there with Jesus, they're doing just great, although we would still like to have some time with them. He says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, he's already indicated that he might be martyred, that through his life or through his death that God would be glorified. But again, He seems to have this sense, but I think I'm getting out of here. I don't think this is my time. I think I'm still going to be able to come and fellowship with you and check in and see how you're doing, and we're going to be able to rejoice together. One of the things that I do appreciate, because here is the great Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, has all of these gifts, and God used him in some really miraculous ways, but he doesn't know everything. I can relate to this. He's doing his best as he's seeking the Lord. Yeah, God, I think this is what you're doing, but he acknowledges, I could be wrong. And the truth is, no matter what happens, God, I know that you're good, and I know that you're going to be glorified. It does seem like he would have an opportunity to be released, to go and perhaps be with those who are in Philippi. Here he lets himself imagine just how great that would be, how they would be able to get together and he would be able to see the progress that they've made. And he says, our rejoicing is going to be so much greater because of what we went through, because of all that we experienced. Our rejoicing together, oh, it's going to be so sweet. It's going to be so amazing. And I think that does relate a biblical principle, a kingdom principle to us, and that is sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We might have to go through some dark seasons of our lives, walk down some dark valleys, but he's always with us. There isn't a fire that he isn't willing to go into with us, and he's going to give us the power, and he's going to give us the strength that we need, and the best is always yet to come. John chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana, the first miracle that Jesus did. Oh, you saved the best for last. That's always the case with Jesus. A few things to consider here as we look at a passage like this. Number one, don't ever stop praying for people. If you have someone that you're praying for, don't let the enemy, don't let the flesh tell you that that prayer isn't accomplishing anything. Oh, look at them. They're not responding. Oh, look at it. This is all for nothing. God's word says something else. So don't grow weary while doing good. Continue to pray for people. It's the most important thing that you could be doing. Secondly, you look at a passage like this and you realize you don't have to desire pain, suffering, trials. You don't have to go looking for them, but you don't have to be terrified of them either. Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. No matter what happens, God has a plan. He can work things together for good. He can bring salvation. He can bring deliverance. Joy comes in the morning, and so we don't have to be afraid. But the last thing that I want you to think about is if you're here this morning and you're one of those people that I was talking about earlier, where you would say, you know, I don't know if I've ever really given my life to Jesus Christ. I don't know if I have believed. I don't know if I've ever prayed to receive him. I'm not sure where I stand with God. I'm not sure if I have that same hope of heaven that you're talking about. Oh, I hope that I go there, but I don't know that I'm sure that that's where I'm going to go. Listen, as much as I believe that heaven is a real place, and you can be absolutely sure, you can be absolutely certain that that is a real place and you can spend an eternity with God, I also believe that hell is a real place. And you can be absolutely certain for someone who rejects Jesus Christ, that's what they're speeding towards. And that is the urgency of the message. That's the pleading of the Holy Spirit. That's the love of God who will plead and will lay down his own life to be a sacrifice, to be a substitute, so that you wouldn't have to experience that judgment. But if you're here this morning and you'd say, I don't know. I don't know that I've ever given my life to the Lord, or maybe I did a long time ago, but I've drifted so far away from him, and I'm not even really sure what I'm doing here. It's kind of a miracle that I'm here. You probably got somebody praying for you. You probably have someone in your life they haven't given up, and they're praying. And they're praying for this moment. They're praying that your eyes would be opened up and you'd stop running, you'd stop hiding. And here's the thing, Jesus meets us right where we're at. I'm so thankful that we don't have to figure it all out and get our lives together and then maybe God would consider loving us. No, he meets us right where we're at. And he knows what we need to hear. I think for some people, they already know that they're a sinner. For some people, they walk around with so much guilt, so much shame, things that have happened in their past that just haunt them. And they know, yeah, I'm probably headed towards judgment, but I'm stuck. I'm trapped. Nothing is ever going to change. And God, I think, is angry with me. God is done with me. And for those people, what they need to hear is that, no, actually, God loves you. God loves you, and he is pleading with you to turn to him. He's provided the way. Jesus is the way. He's provided the substitute for your sin. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. He's risen from the grave. He's given you everything that you need, and he's pleading with you. No, I love you. I can forgive. I can heal. I can restore. And listen, there's power. There's power in his name. There's power. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, he rose from the dead. He can change your life. And so sometimes people just need to hear that God loves them and can heal and restore and forgive and renew them. Other people find themselves a little too comfortable in their sin. They would argue, well, no, I'm a good person. And they make that argument because they find somebody else that they think they're slightly better than. Well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her, and so I must be a good person. God doesn't grade on a curve. That's not how it works. The comparison is God himself. And that's why the Bible says, no, we all fall short. And sometimes what people need to hear is a warning of judgment. You keep on going in the direction that you're going in. If you reject Christ, well, that's the one thing that's not going to be forgiven. That's the one thing, if you stand in front of God and you've rejected Jesus, it's the one thing that cannot be forgiven. And so sometimes people need to be reminded of that reality and that warning. I think sometimes, even as believers, these are things that perhaps we knew so well, crystal clear, at one point in time in our life. And then enough time goes by, and we start slowly drifting, and perhaps a compromise here, a compromise there. We let some things into our life that it shouldn't be. And suddenly, we're not living the same life that Paul's describing. Suddenly, it's not about to live as Christ. We've allowed a little bit of the world back into the mix. And there are those times where, even as believers, we need to say, well, once again, Lord, would you call me back to yourself? Once again, I want to recommit my life to you. And listen, I want to give you a chance. I want to give you an opportunity here this morning to do that. When the worship team comes up and they lead us in a song, I want to give you an opportunity. If you know God's speaking to you, and I'm not talking about pressure, I'm not talking about manipulation, you know that God is speaking to you. Whether it's for the very first time to say, yes, Jesus, I'm ready. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? Or whether it's a recommitment, God knows those details. He knows what's going on. But if he's speaking to you, what I'm going to ask you to do is you're going to get up and you're going to come down here in front. And I would encourage you to do this, because I can almost guarantee the worship team, they're going to lead us in a song, and God's speaking to you. And what you're going to probably think to do is, well, I'm going to wait and see who else goes. I don't want to be the only one. I'll wait and see who else goes up there. Who cares? Who cares who else goes up there? Maybe it's just you. Did you know that would be enough? Did you know that he leaves the 99 and goes after the one? If there's one person here, lost, hurting, that needs to respond, that would be enough for God to just plead and desire you to respond. And so it's an opportunity to come forward publicly. It's an opportunity for your faith to be exercised. All we're going to do is pray together. We're going to pray together, and God's going to meet with you in a very powerful way. So let's come before the Lord. We'll pray. But if God's speaking to you, then you know that you need to respond. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We do thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I just want to lift up anyone here this morning listening to this message that you are speaking to. And they know that you are knocking on the door of their heart and that it's time. It's time to open up the door and let you in. It's time to respond. It's time to put their faith and trust in you. Lord, your word tells us we'll never be embarrassed, we'll never be ashamed because we trusted in you. And so, Lord, I just pray for anyone here this morning, you're calling them to make that public stand. Lord, I just pray that nothing else would matter. That you would silence the enemy, that it wouldn't be a concern what other people think or what other people would say. It's too important of a decision. And so, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to you, I pray today would be the day. And maybe it's not for the very first time. Maybe it's a believer, but they know in their heart that they've drifted, that they've allowed some things into their life that shouldn't be. And oh, they could say, well, yeah, but I could go home and I could pray about these things in private and I could go a different route. But perhaps you're calling them right here, right now, to recommit their lives to you. I pray that you'd give them the power and the strength that they need. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as the worship team leads us in the song, if you know that God is speaking to you, come down here in front in Jesus' name, and we'll pray together, and God will meet with you in a very special way. Praise the Lord. When you leave this place, you're going to try to wonder and wrestle, and maybe the enemy is even going to try to tell you that somehow this doesn't matter, or it's not significant, or God didn't see, or God didn't recognize. And I'm here to tell you that is absolutely not true. God recognizes what happens right now. God sees where you're at. He knows all of the details, and he's going to meet with you in a very personal way. And so why don't we pray together? For those of us, you know the Lord, you love the Lord, why don't we all stand up together? I'm going to ask you to repeat in a prayer after me. And the main thing is, it's if it's coming from your heart, if this is what God is doing in your life and it's really coming from your heart, that's where the power is. And so I'll ask you to repeat after me. I'll ask all of those who believe if you want to join in with us as well. But let's just come before the Lord together. And if you would, just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know that you love me. I know that you have a plan for me. And I want to surrender to that plan. I know that I've sinned, but I know that you sent your son to die on the cross, to pay the price for my sin. And so I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to cleanse me. I'm asking you to fill me with your spirit. Give me the power and strength that I need to follow after you all the days of my life. I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. For those of you who responded, even for those of you who didn't respond, but we have some materials over here, Bibles, we've got pastors, people that would love to talk with you. You could go ahead and make your way back to your seats, or you could come on over here if you'd like to talk with a pastor or get a Bible. We'd love to give you more information or just to simply pray with you. And that would be true for all of us at this point. If you need prayer, even if you didn't come forward, we'd love to have that opportunity to share with you and talk with you. I would encourage you to have a wonderful day in the Lord and some good fellowship. There is going to be an Israel meeting that goes on here. And the ushers have asked, we have a situation just out front. The ushers have asked, we'd make our way out these side doors. No. Oh, we're good to make our way out the back. Exit any door you feel like it. But come talk to us, pray with us. Otherwise, have a wonderful day in the Lord. God bless you.